Please, for our first reading to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be preached among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Thus ends the reading of Mark chapter 13. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so there is a Matthean version and a Lucan version and a Markan version of what we call here the Olivet Discourse. That's what this is. It's the Olivet Discourse. And it's called the Olivet Discourse because after a particular time of teaching and ministering, Jesus comes out with his disciples and they're walking away from the temple. His disciples turn around and they look at that temple and the walls and the structures and the gold and the ornate nature of that building, and they say, wow, isn't that impressive? What a structure. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, of a truth, there shall not be one stone left upon another. It will all be torn down. And so they ask him, when? When will this take place? If you read the Matthean version, some scholars like to divide the question. Notice here in the Markan version, there is no such dividing of the question. In the Lucan version as well, which has led me, and I'll say this is my opinion, to understand that there is no dividing of the question in Matthew. And I know that there are some scholars that do divide it. The destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. I know that there are some that do that. And they're orthodox, they're good men, and they're not going to lead you astray. It's not my view, however. My view is that Jesus, in this Olivet Discourse, is speaking of those events that took place at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So we ought not to look then for a future fulfillment of this passage. We do look, however, to it for applications, because readiness is always enjoined upon God's people. When Jesus says, I say to you and I say to all, watch, we also ought to be watching. We ought to be living as though our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Not that he's coming back next Tuesday. If we knew that he was coming back next Tuesday, we'd stop working, we'd stop our callings, we'd stop our duties, we'd stop all that stuff. Right? We put on purple tennis shoes, or we put on white tennis shoes and a purple scarf over our heads and do what those guys did a few years back. If we knew that Jesus was coming back next Tuesday. We don't know that. We know he's coming back. And so we are watchful. That is, we are watchful in our callings. We are watchful in our occupations. We are watchful in our duties. Because when Christ returns, whenever that is, we want to be those that are found working and not sleeping. We want to be found as those who are active. So that is the application of the passage to folks in our day. In other words, although it was written about a past event, that does not mean that there is no application. Actually, it means that there's a great application for us. So Jesus is speaking then primarily to his disciples and the work that they will be doing, separating the time or in between the time when Jesus is taken up and then the time when he comes in the clouds of heaven, that is, he comes in judgment to destroy Jerusalem for that grand apostasy, that abomination of desolation, which is the killing of the Son of God, the putting him to death. All right, so with that then as the overview, let's just handle a few particulars in the passage. First of all, here are several applications that we can glean as we go through. In Mark 13, 1 through 3, the first section, notice that while they are marveling and admiring the building Jesus is telling them that there's something more important than the building. That there is a spiritual reality that far transcends and is far more important than the physical realities that we see around us. And we must understand this. We must understand that there is a, if you will, a hidden world, a world that is not visible to our eyes, that is indeed an extremely important world. How we handle our souls, how we handle doctrine, how we handle teaching, how we handle logic and faithfulness and all of those things. That is extremely important to our Christian lives, more important than we physically come and sit down. Now, we do want to physically come to church and sit down and hear the preaching of God's word and the reading of it and all the ordinances of worship. But the reason we do that is not because we're satisfied in the physicality of it all, but because it has a very close communication to that which is not physical, that which is immaterial. So Jesus is drawing their eyes away from the beauty and ornateness of the temple to something that is more important. And that is that that temple will be torn down because of apostasy. And so there is a warning against apostasy throughout this chapter. All right, so then they have now traveled across that shallow valley between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. And so from the Mount of Olives, they can sit down and they can look back over Jerusalem. And so this is where they are now. There are good programs that you can get, Bible Atlas programs, that have some wonderful photographs so that you can kind of get a perspective as to what those men were looking at that day, at least the contours of the land. Of course, the housing is different. Now there's no temple. There's a mosque right there on the Temple Mount. But with all of that, you can kind of see how they have traveled across that shallow valley and now they're up on another mountain. Mountain by Texas standards, not by California standards or, you know, other areas of the country. But, you know, I think the Mount of Olives is around 2,000 feet above sea level. And so here they are looking back over the city of Jerusalem. And so then they ask him, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, those four that were closest to him, they ask him, tell us when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? All what things? Well, that not one stone will be left upon another. And so Jesus goes on to speak to them in many, many different things as signs of the end of the age. There will be false Christs, wars, earthquakes, famine, trouble, persecution, the publishing of the gospel, betrayal, the hatred of the people of God. All these things. Eight things that Jesus first mentions that will be the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. Without going into much detail on them, as we've done this before, there are four earthquakes that were recorded, AD 47, 51, 60, and 63. Does that count for a multitude of earthquakes? It most certainly does. Was the gospel preached throughout all nations? Is that what we see in that first century interperiod between Jesus' ascension and his destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Well, the Apostle Paul put it in Colossians 1:23 that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Again, let's get out of this modern Western mindset into an ancient Near Eastern mindset. And what we'll understand is that when all those folks came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost from all over the known world, and they all heard in their own language the great things of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what were they hearing? They were hearing the gospel, and so that gospel was being preached, quote unquote, to all nations. This is the kind of fulfillment that we're looking for here. It's not, okay, well, there are still some indigenous peoples in the midst of jungles somewhere in the world that haven't yet heard the gospel, so Mark 13 can't be fulfilled yet. This is not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is what happened between Jesus' ascension and 70 AD when he came in power destroying Jerusalem. Acts 11:28 tells of a famine that was to come shortly. You remember that in Acts chapter 11? And so Agabus said, there's going to be a dearth here in Jerusalem. And so all of the folks from around Jerusalem started sending food and goods to Jerusalem so that they could store it up against the famine that was shortly to come. You see, all of these things did take place. They truly did. This is not that we're, you know, that we are yet looking for some future fulfillment of this passage. All right, then in verses 14 through 27, Jesus begins to speak about the abomination of desolation. And we've talked about this before, so I'll not belabor it here. But there are things that the church has done in her past that are abominable. And when she does that, the Lord desolates her. That's what the abomination of desolation is. It's not this future Antichrist that somehow appears in a rebuilt temple. And I know that's what you've been taught in your past. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When he says, let the reader understand, he's hearkening back to Daniel. And Luke gives us the right interpretation of this in his gospel when he says, now, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, that's what Luke says the abomination of desolation is. Because the armies have gathered and they're about to do what? They're about to take those stones off top of one another. That's what they're about to do. So that's the abomination, the killing of Christ, that desolates. That's the desolation. That's why Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 23, therefore your house is left unto you desolate. Desolate. So then, he gives very particular instructions as to what to do in that day. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see that the city is about to fall, get out of town. And get out of town now. Don't go back to your house to get that, to make sure you've got your laptop. Right? To put it in modern terms. Don't think that there is any possession that is worth risking going back. He also speaks in the other gospel accounts of pray that it will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Why on the Sabbath day? Well, because on the Sabbath you would be more engaged in other duties, worshiping, and less inclined to leave the city in the kind of haste that would be otherwise required. He's talking about haste. Haste. So when you see those armies, when you see those storm clouds, those dust clouds begin to gather, when you see the signs, all of these things pressing down upon Jerusalem, get out of town. Save your lives. That's what Jesus means here. There are many things that we could talk about. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And he says some things about the tribulation of those days that are pretty hard to hear. That this is the greatest tribulation of human history. No, it wasn't the Holocaust. During World War II. This, Jesus says, is the greatest tribulation in world history up until that time. Remember some of those accounts that hopefully you have read in Josephus and other histories, and how dire those days were. And we'll not go into the details here, but they are indeed abominable details. All right, so then we go on to hear that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven. These are prophetic statements that mean we're entering into a new world. Take these scriptures down if you're inclined to read them today. Jeremiah 4, 19 through 31. What is this? Well, it should be Ezekiel. I have EXE. That's not the abbreviation for Ezekiel. Ezekiel 32, 1 through 11. Joel 2:30, Acts 2, 19 and 20. Zephaniah 1, 4. Also read about Sisera in Judges 5 and 6. And you'll read astronomical events. You'll read of astronomical events that speak of great judgments. It is as if the stars were falling from the heaven. It is as if the sun refused to give her light. It is as if the moon was turned into blood. I know, we just had a blood moon, didn't we? And all of the prophecy goons were out, weren't they? Yeah, I know, they were. Brothers and sisters, let's have a much more biblical, a much more rational approach to these things. This is the overturning of a world. It is the entering of the new covenant. It is the final dispensation of the old days in their last gasp. An overturning of the world to the new age of Messiah. This is why such prophetic language is used. This is why we have it here. All right, and then there is one reference here to our age. He will send out his angels to gather the elect out of all the earth. And so after Jerusalem has been destroyed and it has become clear that the Lord is no longer working with one nation, the Lord will send out his ministers, his angels, his messengers, angelos, those who were sent. He will send them out to the whole wide world. And the gospel will go forth from those days to the whole wide world. And the elect will be called from every corner of the globe in every time. And then after all of the elect are called, and that's the age we're living in, then the end will come. And that essentially is the teaching of Mark chapter 13 and of Matthew chapter 24 and of Luke chapter, oh, I don't know, was it 19 or 20? I don't remember off the top of my head. All right, so then he gives them in verses 28 through 37 in the final section, he enjoins readiness upon the disciples for this soon to come event. Remember, he's already said, all these things shall come to pass upon this generation. The generation into which Christ speaks. So, there may be a question yet remaining. Some of you may be wondering, why is it that Jesus would say that he did not know? If he's God, did he not know all things? Did he not know? Why did Christ not know the time of his coming? Well, we understand that while Jesus condescended upon earth, that his use of his divine omniscience was, theologians are divided on this, understand, it's a very difficult question, but his use of his divine omniscience was, according to some theologians, non-existent. He did not use it at all. That what he had revealed to him supernaturally by the Spirit of God was as Messiah, as a man. And so, not particularly as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, which had all knowledge in his divine person, but that when Christ emptied himself of his manifest glory, that he also denied access to himself, to that divine knowledge, that he might live as one of us. Okay? So that is one answer. The other answer is that while Christ occasionally accessed that omniscience, that he did not do so at this time, and that it was an agreement between him and his Father, because, again, he subjected himself completely to the will of his Father in the work of our redemption, such that then he would not have that knowledge available to him. That was that while Christ accessed his omniscience from time to time, that was one of the matters upon which he did not access it, as an agreement between himself and his Father, as a part of his obedience to him. Why did the Father know and the Son not? The answer to that why question is unknown to us. The Scriptures don't set that forth. There's been a lot of speculation, but we simply understand that our Lord Jesus Christ pursued as a man his messianic work, and that there were times when he did display a supernatural knowledge, and we can explain that based on that he was accessing his own second person Trinity knowledge, or that he received that from the Spirit of God. And then there are some times when Christ was upon earth where he said things like this, I don't know. And he did not know because this was something that he simply did not possess the knowledge of. He did not take that to himself. Could he have known? Absolutely. Absolutely. Without a doubt. Could he have said, I want to know and I'm going to take that knowledge? Yes, had that been, again, within the will and plan between him and his father. But apparently it was not. Apparently it was such that he would not know that. So that may not be a very satisfying answer, but it is indeed the answer that the best of our theological minds have given us. All right, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.